Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up, George. He's in Binghamton, New York. Hi, George.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Nice having you on the broadcast.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm kind of new to the show. I just caught it a couple of weeks ago, but I seem to have a struggle with, I've taken my wife. My wife is a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that.
Yeah, I'm very familiar with it, yes.
Okay. I've taken her through the book of Hebrews, Galatians, Colossians, and I can't seem to make her understand, because they have this idea that the day you worship is the mark of the beast. They've taken eschatology and kind of weaved it in together with their whole doctrine of Christ to try to make it a works salvation type of movement. And I don't know if it's she can't see out of the view that she was taught, or is there something that I'm not showing her that she can't see, and maybe there's a better way for me to equip myself to be able to teach her?
Yeah. Well, I think what's important is to point out that the emphasis for the Sabbath is different in Genesis than it is in the Exodus. And it certainly is different in the New Testament, because as Hebrews points out, and I think you're right to take her to the book of Hebrews, it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So for the early Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And I think that's the point that has to be emphasized, to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is, according to Hebrews, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Moreover, I would say this, if we are bent on going back to types and shadows, particularly to Sabbatarian laws, then you'd have to stone her to death for lighting a fire or starting the car on the Sabbath day, because that's igniting a fire, as it were, or tantamount to it. So the point is, we're not slavishly bound to Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, nor should we ever fail to recognize that it is the resurrection that caused the early church to worship on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating. So it's not as though we've given up the fourth commandment. We're still working 6 days and resting the seventh in recognition that it is in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, but it's also in recognition that the singular pillar on which all of Christianity hinges is the resurrection, and that's what we are celebrating, and in that Christ rose on the first day of the week. That's why we're celebrating this the first day of the week.
Well, thank you. Definitely, you definitely helped me there. I always try to go back to the, you know, why did Christ come and what did he fulfill? And I think that's where her system kind of starts to fall apart.
And it's so important to recognize that there's not a difference in the covenants, in that the new covenant is only better than the old covenant, in that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. But there's something else that I think, and you've alluded to this in the prologue to the question, there's something else that's worth saying, and that is in Colossians chapter 2, we have Paul saying, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with respect to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, what's interesting about this verse is that you have a descending order. First, Paul mentions an annual festival, then a monthly festival, and finally a weekly festival, demonstrating that the Sabbath that he has in mind is the weekly Sabbath.
Well, thank you. I'll try to attempt this again, but it just seems to be a real struggle, because it's more of a view that was taught to her, and there's so many things to dismantle. It's just a long road, but it's worth fighting.
Well, yeah, and remember that sometimes you can pray rather than preach. Pray that God brings other people into her life, people and circumstances, so that she'll arrive at a new valuation of things.
Absolutely. Well, thank you.
You got it, George. Thank you so much for your call. Next up is Mike, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I've been a Christian for about 15 years, and there's a certain scripture that's in 2 Peter, and it's 2 Peter 1:10, and it says that you should try everything that you can to make your calling and election sure. And I really don't know what that means and how to go about that.
Well, I think you go about that by being what Peter describes in a few verses before that, a partaker of the divine nature, or a participant in the divine nature. And that is to recognize the fact that you have not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, an engrafted life, the life of Christ within. And thus, we must be attentive to the indwelling Christ as we move through our human existence. Not only so, but I think as well, to make your election and calling sure, I think it's critical to recognize that we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul describes over and over again in his New Testament epistles. It is that we must imitate him only as he imitates Christ. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to withdraw to lonely places and pray, as it were, or have a secret place where we can have intimate fellowship with God. If Jesus knew the Word of God and deftly wielded the Word of God on the landscape of human existence, we ought to do so as well. If Jesus fasted, we should fast. We should be imitators of Jesus Christ. And if we are imitators of Jesus Christ, then we know of a certainty that we are, in fact, Christians, or real followers of Jesus Christ, as opposed to those who simply say they believe. And remember, in the context of the New Testament, there are all kinds of people who said they believed. They were professing believers, but they were not possessing believers, because their lifestyle demonstrated that the words they spoke were not words of authority with respect to the content of their lives. So I think this is, in essence, what Peter has in mind in 2 Peter.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense, actually. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Diana. She's in Long Beach, California. Hi, Diana.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. It's so nice to talk to you.
Oh, it's great talking to you as well. I was just wondering if you could share some biblical light on the spirit of Jezebel. My biblical observations doesn't show anything that leads to an actual spirit, but more so a characteristic. So you should light on that.
Well, I mean, I think you just did. I think you're right. If you look at 1 and 2 Kings, you have the account of the wicked woman named Jezebel. She was the wife of King Ahab, and she led the nation into great wickedness, including Baal worship. In other words, she was called as the wife of the king to be a light to the nations, but rather she led the nations into prostitution. So this is a metaphor for speaking about rebellious people who behave in the same manner as she did. In other words, they imbibe sexual immorality. They worship idols. They tolerate false teaching. They're involved in blatant sin. This is emblematic, as it were, of what was going on at the Church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. So that's what's in view when that metaphor is invoked.
Okay, so there's no biblical scriptures that support anything of a spirit of Jezebel, like a spirit of Jezebel ruling over a person or ruling over a congregation?
No, absolutely not. It's exactly as you said in the prologue to your question. It's characteristic of people, but it's not as though they've received some kind of a spirit and now they're not responsible for what they do because it's the spirit of Jezebel that made them do it. I mean, that's what I used to call Flip Wilson theology when people remembered who Flip Wilson was. He used to always quip on television years and years ago, "The devil made me do it." And today we have all kinds of people saying, "You have the spirit of Jezebel," then they have an exorcism. Supposedly the spirit of Jezebel was exorcised out of the person with the attendant benefit that they're not held morally culpable for what they do or did because it was the spirit of Jezebel doing it within them. No, that's not true. It's a characteristic of people who engage in the kinds of things that she did when she was alive. Back with more answers in a moment.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rod in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Rod.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? First time caller here.
Nice to talk to you.
I've got a question for you. Do we know the answer to this one? Why did God create all the universes?
Well, I don't think he created universes. In fact, the whole idea of a multiverse, I think, is completely ad hoc. But he certainly created a universe with hundreds of billions of galaxies and hundreds of billions of stars.
Okay. I've been going through the Bible, and I know that he is Alpha and Omega, and he's the creator of everything. And I know that there's a reason why he created everything. And as far as all of the different galaxies, do we know the reasoning behind that?
Well, first of all, think about the fact that God is infinite, infinite in wisdom, infinite in power. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. So if you think of the majesty of God, you would suspect that what he created would be majestic as well. If you think of irreducible complexity in biological systems, or you think about the sun, moon, and stars, you have, in essence, a reflection of the grandeur and the prowess of the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So I think it is a reflection of the greatness of the God that we serve.
Okay. I'm a simple person.
Well, we're all simple people, but you know, this is one of the things that I think ought to give everyone pause. So often when we talk about Jesus Christ, we speak about him in cavalier fashion, but they fail to recognize that the evidence points to the fact that Jesus is God. And so he's not only the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs, but he's the one who was able to create all things by his power, and that ex nihilo, out of nothing. So it gives us a sense of reverence when we invoke the name of Jesus Christ. It causes awe. If Jesus Christ were to appear in the studio in the next millisecond, I can promise you one thing. I wouldn't simply glance at him in cavalier fashion. I would be prostrate before him. Again, I think this is one of the failures of our modern-day epic. We treat Jesus Christ as though he's nothing special, when in essence, nothing could be farther from the truth.
Oh, most definitely. Hey, thank you very much. And Hank, it was a pleasure speaking with you.
You as well. Thank you for calling. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hey, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing well.
Good. Hank, my question is, I haven't read the whole Bible book. I'm almost completely through it. But as I recall, I can't find anywhere it says how old the earth is. Is there anywhere in the Bible I might miss where it says how old the earth is?
No, I mean, you're absolutely right. I mean, if you want to know the age of the universe, you're not going to find the answer in special revelation. If you want to answer the question, you have to look at general revelation. And of course, Paul talks about general revelation in Romans, where he says that God's eternal power and divine majesty are clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse, which is echoing what David said in the Old Testament, where he iterated that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So, yeah, there's certainly lots of information to demonstrate that God created the universe and that the universe is an awesome thing, but there's nothing in the Bible that actually tells us the age of the universe. Again, that is left to general revelation.
Yeah, okay. Because one time my brother and I, just before we went out and started up the worship band, we were kind of discussing that, and he said, you know, I think the earth's only been here probably 3,000 years. I go, no, I think it's been around a lot longer than that.
Well, I mean, if you just look at various things in general revelation, for example, you look at the night sky, and this is not inference, as sometimes you have to make with respect to biology. You look at the night sky, you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. And then you can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And you can estimate how long that takes, very much like one can estimate how many miles you go in a tank of gas. I actually have an indicator in my car. When I fill it up, it tells me how many miles I've got. And I know that when I've gone those miles, I'm going to have to fill up again. And this gives us a basic idea of how you can measure things. And we know the rate at which stars burn out their energy load, as it were. And so you can, on that basis, determine how long that star has been around before it became a white dwarf star. And that's, again, as you correctly say, not measured in thousands of years. It's measured in billions of years.
Yeah, I think the scientists have got a pretty good perception on that. What's really interesting, out of everything that I've read in the Bible, it's interesting that back in the days of Columbus, they weren't sure. Everybody thought the Earth was square, but if they had read in Hosea tells you that the Earth is round.
Yeah, and actually it doesn't really talk about sphericity. I mean, it could be like a disc if you're going to read those passages in a wooden literalistic fashion. The Bible is not a science text. It isn't designed to tell us whether there's sphericity or not. But having said that, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the Earth is round. And there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that the Earth was flat. And certainly at the time of Columbus, people understood the sphericity of the Earth. So the idea that people used to at that time believe in a flat Earth on the basis of their biblical perceptions is simply wrong. It's just misguided. It's just flat wrong. They didn't. They knew about the sphericity of the Earth.
Yeah. Well, given if there's any theological factor to it, it's still interesting that if there is some science data, to me, which is offered in that particular scripture. So I found that fascinating. But anyway, thanks for answering my question. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you very much. And I wrote about this whole idea of flat earth mythology in the Creation Answer book. But I point out that the moniker flat earth is propaganda, and that this notion that the men who were with Columbus had raw courage in the face of the possible mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth is simply propaganda. What we're largely unfamiliar with is that far from fanatics clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. Furthermore, the notion that evolutionary man is more enlightened than early man is the vestigial prejudice of Darwinist dogma. And while modern man has an accumulation of knowledge that has produced innovations, the notion that the genius that produced pyramids suddenly became benighted when they stared at a night sky is simply false. I write about that much more, again, in the Creation Answer book. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Nicole, Fort Riley, Kansas. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you. Nice to talk to you.
I have a question. It's not like I just need confirmation on something. I was having a debate with one of my friends, and my personal belief, and I know I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I believe Jesus is the actual Word of God. And I'll say this, and I'm saying this why I believe this, because I know in the beginning, you know, God created man in His image, and I believe His image, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when the Bible passages say that the only way through God is through the Son, to Jesus Christ, which is His Word. And when Jesus was born, I believe that God spoke the words into Mary, and the Son was born.
But that's not what the text says. I mean, if you look at John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the text tells us that the Word became flesh. Not only that, but the Word that is described by John is the Word that is described by Paul as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who is before all things, and all things were created by him for him. So he is the creator of all things. He's not a word spoken by God. He is, in fact, God, existed with God in the beginning. With that, we're going to call this show to a conclusion. We pray that you'll stand with us prayerfully and financially. Give with a grateful heart, not out of compulsion, but give as you've been given in remembrance of the greatest gift of all. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, as always, resource consultants are ready to take your call at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for your prayers and your support. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.